Happy New Year, right? I'm going to really help Dave out today. Let's go to Genesis chapter 50. Just kidding, Dave, just kidding. 2022 is a special year for the Ezra Project because it's our 20th anniversary. So that's the ministry that God had me found 20 years ago. And so in honor of the 20th anniversary of the Ezra Project, I went back and looked and found the first message I ever gave on the Ezra Project in 2002. And so that's what I'm going to give today. I'm going to go back and give you the first message I ever gave to try to connect God's people to God's word. So you're going to see a PowerPoint that looks old, because it is. It's 20 years old. And you're going to see some slides that are maybe bring back some memories. So we're going to walk down memory lane today and see if anything's changed in 20 years of trying to get Christians to read their Bibles. So that's the message this morning. And I began that message with my own testimony. My own testimony is from Colorado Springs when I was 15 years old. I was with a buddy of mine. We decided to go out east of Colorado Springs and shoot rabbits. Now, I never shot anything, so we got these guns. And we took his father's car. And we were able to take his father's car because his father was never home. His father was never home because he was serving in Vietnam. This was when I was 15 years old. So 15 years old, we take his father's car. Neither one of us know how to drive. And he's flying down a dirt road east of Colorado Springs. He gets it up to about 60 miles an hour and loses control of the car. The car is now swerving. We're panicked. We're heading into the ditch, and he spins the wheel. The next thing I know, I'm sitting on the dirt road. I look at the car. The car, the ceiling's crushed. The wheels are tucked under. And I don't know if I crawled out of the car, was thrown out of the car. I don't know. I was just on the road. And I did what you would do. I started patting myself down and saying, am I alive? Am I broken? Am I bleeding? Am I okay? And I was able to stand up. I stood up and I was in pretty good shape. The sheriff that came to draw up the accident later on looked at the car and looked at us and said, it's a miracle you guys are alive. I got home that night. And my mom, after the pleasantries of I wasn't hurt, gave me the mom lecture, you ought to get down on your knees and thank God you're alive. 15, I went down in my room. I thought about the day's events. I thought I could have died today. There really is no reason why I'm not dead right now. I should have been dead. Teenagers die in car accidents. We see it. We hear about it. I knew it. And it could have been me that day. But it wasn't. And I laid there on my bed and I thought about what the officer said. It's a miracle you're alive. Thought about what my mom said. You ought to get down on your knees and thank God you're alive. And I said, Lord, for some reason, you've kept me alive today. Thank you. But for whatever reason that is, I'm going to find that reason. And I'm going to live for that reason and for you. And that was my moment, my born-again experience, whatever you want to call it. And as I did that, I heard a voice say to me, there's a Bible on your bookshelf. Get it down and read it. And so I grew up in Baltimore, Maryland before we moved to Colorado Springs. I grew up Catholic, fifth grade catechism. They gave us a Bible. I don't remember ever looking at it or reading it. I just remember sticking it on a shelf like a lot of people do with a Bible. And there I sat on my shelf. And that night, though, the Lord said, get the Bible down and read it. So I picked up that Bible and I opened it to the first page, like you would, Genesis chapter 1. And I began to read God's word. I read Genesis chapter 1 that day. The next day I read Genesis chapter 2. The next day Genesis 3. And I continued a chapter a day until I finished the Bible 3.5 years later. And then what did I do? I started over. I read it again and again. God put the word in my heart the moment I was saved. And it's never been removed. And that's why I can say today, some 50 years later, I'm a daily Bible reader. I have been my whole life. It's never changed. Now, yeah, I might have missed a day or two, but generally, I am a daily Bible reader, and that's my encouragement to you today, is to take the Word of God seriously in 2022. You know, throughout history, the Bible has been lifted up and then forgotten. It was that Ezra, an Old Testament priest, led his generation back to God's Word. Verse 7:10 of Ezra says, he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and do it. And Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 2 through 3 say, so Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear. And the ears of the people were attentive to the book of the law. And yet, in our day and age, same as 20 years ago, most people walk through life every day without any regard for God's word. In fact, if you look back and let's look at census data from 2000, yes, it's not a typo. It's 2000 because this was a message 20 years ago. Look at the data. It said then Bible reading had declined over the last 20 years from then, the last 20 years, from 73% to 59%. Only 16% of Americans read the Bible daily. 21% say they read it weekly or weekly, depending on how you emphasize the word, right? And 41% say they rarely or never read the Bible. Friends, 20 years later, Barna Research tells us this has not changed. Nothing's changed. Still today, about 15, 16% of people read the Bible daily. So, like in the days of Ezra, God put in my heart 20 years ago to start the Ezra Project to reconnect God's people to God's Word. And we wanted to reverse the Bible reading decline, impact people, and make sure that people understood that this was not one of the sacred books of the world. It is the sacred book of the world. We wanted to lift up the Word of God and put it back into the hearts of people. And that's the ministry that God has allowed me to do for 20 years. So let's begin this message today. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. The ushers will bring you one. You want to get a Bible, some hands are raised, pick up a Bible and turn to Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1 was the passage that God put in my heart to start this ministry. And it'll be on the screen, but you want to stand in honor of God's word, and you want to do it because we'll see in the passage why we stand. So stand as you turn to Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses and the Lord that the Lord had commanded him. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they had heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday. Early morning. Until midday, they read the word in the presence of the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they made for the purpose. And beside him stood lots of his friends. Verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. Thus we stand in honor of God's word. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And also his friends helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave a sense. They gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to the Lord our God. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved.
And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. And you can be seated. Thank you. According to a book I read at the time called The Bible Timeline by Thomas Robertson, Jerusalem was burned in 586 BC. The temple was destroyed and Judah ceased to exist and exiles went off to Babylon. And about 50 years later, Zerubbabel led the first return of exiles back to Jerusalem. It took 20 years to rebuild the temple. To reestablish religion now, God was already preparing a man in Babylon, this Ezra, who was his name means helper. He was a priest and a scribe, and he led the second wave of exiles from Babylon back to Jerusalem in 458 BC, 58 years after the completion of the temple. So Nehemiah was the political leader of the day, and Ezra was the religious leader of the day. Nehemiah rebuilt the walls and the temple. Now Ezra's role was to rebuild the religious foundation, the spiritual foundation of Jerusalem. By this time, God's people had been without the word, the law, for 150 years. Think about if you didn't have a Bible. You couldn't access a Bible. You didn't have any way of reading God's word. Would it matter in your life? Those people, 150 years without ever hearing the word of the Lord. When Ezra headed back for Jerusalem, he brought the book of the law with him. And in Ezra 7:10, it says, "For Ezra has set his heart to study the law of the Lord and practice it, and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel." So God prepared him to do so. Today, we need the same thing. We need political leaders. And you'll see some 20 years ago political leaders who would rebuild the walls of morality. Has this changed in 20 years? Ethics, integrity, and public trust in our institutions. I said that 20 years ago. We need religious leaders who will restore the private and public acceptance of God's word. 20 years ago, what's changed? We still need those things, don't we? We need them more. I believe God is searching today for Ezra's. Ezra's. What would an Ezra be today? One who would study the law, practice it, and share it with somebody else. We can all be Ezra's, thus the Ezra Project. So let's go back and think about this book for a minute. The power, the value of the Bible. It's 66 books written by 40 authors over 1,600 years. It's 775,693 words, 31,102 verses, and can be read at pulpit reading speed in a mere 78 hours. You can read the whole Bible in a long weekend. And yet, we see people struggle to open the Bible and spend much time in God's word. This is a passage I'm going to quote. It comes out of the Gideon Bible. If you ever pick one up in a hotel, this is what's in the front cover of a Gideon Bible. It says this about the power and the value of God's word. "The Bible contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here, paradise is restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good, the design, and the glory of God, its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. It has given you life, will be opened at the judgment, and be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the greatest labor, and will condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents." The Bible. That summarizes very nicely, doesn't it? What the value, the power of this book can be in our lives. It's an ounce of prevention
instead of a pound of cure and the onslaught that the world gives us from the time you wake up in the morning to the time you go to bed. The world badgers us constantly with stuff, tempts us with everything. What's your prevention? This can stand between that and what comes your way. Put the word of God in your heart and your life. And I showed a picture of a newspaper. How many of you still get a newspaper? 20 years ago, right? Most people read the newspaper. I said more people spend time reading the newspaper than the word of God. Well, today it's probably still true. We spend all our time searching the internet and not searching the scriptures. Though it's the number one bestseller of all time. You know that, right, about the Bible? You'd assume that if God was going to write a book, he'd be the bestseller. And he is. Is that a coincidence? That alone ought to prove that this is God's word. Number one bestseller ever. And yet we don't spend time in it. So if I asked you today, have you ever read the Bible cover to cover? Have you read the whole counsel of God? And I'm not going to ask you, but I am asking you. How many could raise your hand and say yes? I've read the whole Bible. What about if I said, I spoke last year at this time, and now it's 365 days later? How many of you could say, I read the Bible every day in 2021? See, a few. Where are we at with the Word of God as a Christian community? And I do this everywhere, every church I go. I used to do stand-up surveys, have everybody stand up. And what I found out in church is that the statistics that we read about are true. About 15% of you would say, would be able to stand and say, I read the Bible every day last year. That's it. 15%. Are we satisfied with that as Christians? And is that why we're where we're at as Christians? According to Billy Graham, of course, today it's the late Billy Graham, millions of people today are searching for a reliable voice of authority. The Word of God is the only real authority we have. And one of the greatest needs in the church today is to come back to the scriptures as the basis of authority. 20 years ago, still the same, right? So what does the Bible say about itself? Not what do I say, what do you think, what does the public say? No, what does the Word of God say about itself? Let's look at a few verses. Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God says it's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit of both joints and marrow and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And that's the power of God's Word. Psalm 119:105 says it is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. How many want that in 2022? Some light, some direction in your life, a path toward the future. Isaiah 55:11 tells us the word of God is guaranteed. What's guaranteed in your life? It says, it shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish that which I please and prosper in the thing whereto I send it. I want something like that. I want something that's going to be guaranteed this year. I can hold on to the word of God. 1 Peter 1:24 tells us, the grass withers and the flower fades away, but the words of the Lord shall stand forever. You want something that you can touch forever? Something that's going to go to eternity with you? Nothing else. It's in your hand. It's the power of the Word of God. So why don't we read it? What are the excuses that Christians use for not reading the Bible? And as I say them, you probably nod your head. The first one is, I don't have any time. I'm too busy to read the Bible. Really? Wow. I mean, when you think about that, it's a shallow excuse, isn't it? God has given us life. And we say, with that life you've given me, I'm too busy to read your word. The second reason is, I don't understand it. Okay, the Bible is interesting. It's sometimes challenging. But to say we can't understand it, there's plenty of things we can understand in the Word of God. And I hope that you give that a chance this year. The third reason is, it doesn't apply to my life. It's an old, dusty book. It's irrelevant today in 2022. But doesn't the word say he's the same yesterday and today and forever? And so it's still as relevant as it's ever been. So those are the excuses that Christians use. So let's figure out to surpass those this year, set those aside, and make a commitment to read the Word of God in 2022.
And I'll start with this argument about the Bible being the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God. The triple I doctrine, I call it. So who wrote the Bible? God's word tells us very clearly who wrote the Bible. 2 Peter 1:21 says, "But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Is that good enough for you? That's good enough for me. Yes, men wrote the Bible, but they were all moved by the Holy Spirit. The word write appears 88 times in the scriptures. They were told to write it down, what God was telling them, and they did. The word read appears 70 times in the Bible. It reminds us to read what they wrote down. So who wrote the Bible? Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. What does inspired mean when we say this book is inspired? The word inspired means God breathed. This is God's very breath. It's his very word. We would honor, we would fall at our feet if we could hear the word of God. And yet we take it for granted. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's his breath. It's his word. What does the word infallible mean? It means no potential or ability to err. Totally reliant. It cannot contradict itself. You hear people say the Bible has contradictions, full of contradictions. That cannot be true. So I decided to pursue that these last few years. And I got a book called The Big Book of Bible Difficulties by Norman Geisler and Thomas Howe. And so they tackled all the contradictions, supposed contradictions of the Bible. And here's what they say in their book. The Bible has withstood the criticisms of the greatest skeptics, agnostics, and atheists down through the centuries and is able to withstand the feeble efforts of unbelieving critics today. 800 major questions are answered in that book. So if you think there's contradictions or you have your friends say there's contradictions, go get that book and you'll have the arguments. There are no contradictions because Hebrews 6:18 says it is impossible for God to lie. So you can read that book, you can read the book, and you'll know there are no contradictions. What does the word inerrant mean? It means technically correct, free from falsehood and deceit, wholly true. That means all of its doctrines, its history, its science, its geography, all the things that you read in the scripture have to be all true. And you know what? As archaeology continues to uncover things, they've never found one thing that's controverted a Bible reference. But they find all kinds of things that verify the scriptures, right? So it's inerrant. It has to be true. The science has to be true. The history has to be true. If there's a place named, it has to exist. And they find it over and over and over. We can rely on the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God. Joshua 1:7 through 8 tells us this. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it when? Day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Isn't that what we want in 2022? You want to be prosperous? You want to have good success? What does it say? Don't veer to the right or to the left. Meditate in what? In the Word of God. Day and night, daily. Spend time in God's Word. So how would you do that? How do you read the Bible? This again, 20 years ago, I gave some suggestions. And so here's what I said then, and they're still good today. Read it like any other book. And I hope that as I go through these, you'll pick a method. The Lord, the Holy Spirit will touch your heart right now, and you'll say, that's what I'm going to do in 2022. So maybe you're going to do what I did. You're going to start in Genesis chapter 1, and you're going to read a chapter a day, and you'll finish in 3.5 years. You won't have to worry about your Bible reading plan for the next 3.5 years. And that's a good way to read the Bible. Another way is to get a daily Bible reading calendars or daily devotions. There's some out at the Welcome Center. You can pick one up, Daily Bread, other things like that you can find. And then there's another one called the 1-Year Bible. How many of you use the 1-Year Bible?
Yeah, a lot of you have. It takes the passages, divides them into 365 days. You get Old Testament, New Testament, Psalms, Proverbs, and you got a reading a day. And that's a good way to read the Bible. Or you can do this one. You can do a book at a time. Just start today. Pick whatever book you want. Pick Ephesians. Pick Hebrews, whatever you want. Read it. When you finish, start another one and another one. Move from Old Testament to New. But that's a method. And find out, just see how many books you read in the year 2022. If you don't want that kind of a pace, try the other one. Read a book, just read a book a month. And there you just pick 12 books this year. That'd be easy, right? Pick them now. Pick 12 books. I always wanted to read this. I always wanted to read it. Okay, pick January, I'm going to read this, February this, and just do that. And I did that 1 year, and I started with Psalm 119 in January. That's the longest chapter in the Bible. It can take you all month to spend in Psalm 119. So you can do that, and it's all about the Word. So pick a book, pick 12 books, and go through it that way. Then now after 20 years, I can add a few methods, because as the Ezra Project visited all these churches, we created some new tools for you. And so you could read the Bible chronologically. So we put together a chronological reading schedule with a journal that's in here. If you just want the schedule, it's at the table. So you can read the Bible chronologically. It's a fantastic way to read the Bible. It's not in the order of your Bible. It's in the order of the events that occur. So that's an interesting way to read the Bible. Another way is to just read the Old Testament this year or just read the New Testament this year. And so those passages would be here. Every day of the year, you can read an Old Testament passage or a New Testament passage or both if you want to read the whole Bible. And so those schedules are in this journal. This year, we have something special and something new. Well, also, you could do Ad Bible. I think that's up here. And that was something we created a few years ago. So if you don't like to read or you're too busy, you can put it in your ears. We put it on an app. So you can put that free app on your phone, and you can listen to a passage every day, about 10 minutes. And in that, yesterday, we started Jeremiah. So we're going to go through Jeremiah, and you just follow along with the books that we're going to do, with comments and explanations so that it answers the question of no time, it answers the question of I don't understand it, and it answers the question of application, because we cover all that in those 10 minutes. And then this year, something special. We authored a book. So I have my first book. It's called Day by Day Through the Bible, and this is the writings of Solomon. So we're hoping that a lot of churches today are starting with Happy New Year to Happy Easter. And Happy New Year to Happy Easter is using this for 50 days. And this goes through Proverbs, one a day in January, then Ecclesiastes, then Solomon. And then you move to the writings of John, which is at the printer now. And you go through and it'll take you right through Easter and the Easter story in the Gospel of John. So if you want to go that way, this has all my journal entries for those passages. So the understanding of God's word, and then the application and a prayer, and then you write your own comments in here. So this is a extended journal. So these are available too. So in the Ezra Project, over 20 years, we've created tools to help get rid of the excuses of not spending time in God's Word. I hope you enjoy some of those tools. And I journal. I put these journals out here, and many of you have got them over the years, and thank you for doing that. And if you need your new journal for the year, get one at the table. The reason I did that was because I started journaling my Bible reading in 1983. I don't know why I did. I don't remember consciously thinking to do it. I just did. And so I've journaled my daily Bible reading every day since 1983. And so that, again, is what's here in some of this. But I would tell you this. If you've struggled with Bible reading, and most of us as Christians have, then try journaling in 2022. Because it will change the way you read the Bible. Why? Because you'll pay more attention. If you know you're going to write something down after you read, you're going to pay more attention to what you're reading. And if all you do is write your favorite verse, it's good enough. Just jot what God spoke to you. But you'll have a treasure at the end of the year if you journal your journey through the Bible. So I encourage you to do that. So what happens today in 2022 and then in 2002, where do people look for God? You're in church, I get that, but you got friends, you got associates, you got family. And they're all maybe searching for God. It's a new year. What are we going to do this year? Last year was tough. We've been through this pandemic. Where do people look for God? Well, many people look for God in creation. We live in a beautiful state, and we can go to the mountains. We can see the sunset over the mountains. We can go to an ocean sometimes, and we see the sunset in the ocean. And creation just glorifies God, doesn't it? And the Word of God tells us we can find God in creation. It says in Romans 1:20, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." So yes, people can find God in creation. What about people? We often look to other people to find God. And Colossians 1:27 says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." So yeah, God can be in us and you can find it in other people. And how about church? We come to church, don't we, to find God? And we can find God here. Matthew 18:20 says, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them." And then a lot of people just look internally. They go off on a walk in the mountains and they just search for God within themselves. And so can you find God there? Psalm 139, 13 through 16, tell us, "For you were formed in my inward parts. You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them." God made us. He's within us. He can be. But as your friends and your family, if they only look for God in those places, we can become very disappointed. Let's look at what's happening in our own state. The state's on fire up there, 1,000 homes. What do you think those people are saying about God today? Why does a loving God let my house burn down? Why has everything I have been destroyed? What kind of a God is that? What about hurricanes and tsunamis, where God gets the blame for all this, doesn't he? So if you just look at creation, for God, we can become disappointed. What about people? The church, TV evangelists. This was back 20 years ago. I read the book Integrity by Richard Dortch on the fall of the Praise the Lord network, Jim and Tammy Baker. What happened last year? It was Ravi Zachariah. I mean, so if people just look for people, you get disappointed. Even in famous Christians, we're oftentimes let down, aren't we? And what about church? How many people would say, "I wouldn't darken the door of a church again"? You've heard it said. Why? Because they came to church looking for God and they found something else and they got disappointed. So if we're just looking for those things, they kind of come up short. What about here? Your inner man. You find God here? You know people that even think they are God. "I don't need God. I am God." Okay. What's Romans 7:15 through 20 say? The great apostle Paul. Here's his struggle. Maybe it's ours. "For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." And then verse 25 says, "Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin." You want to trust yourself to find God with that kind of battle that goes on between the flesh and the mind all the time? So where is the most reliable place to find God? In 2002 or in 2022? Right here, right? This is where we turn people. This is where we point people. His word, the most reliable source. Think about the Bible, what I already said, inspired, infallible, inerrant. Think about the fact that in some of it, John wrote parts, the gospel, Revelation, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Who was John? He walked with Jesus. He taught him. He was his friend. He touched him. He held him. He hugged him. He's a personal eyewitness of Jesus Christ's life. Do we believe that about somebody else today? You knew him. You tell me about him. That's what we have in the Word of God. It's reliable. It's valuable. It always points right to God. It's dependable. It's like the owner's manual. God gave us an owner's manual. He created us. Now, this takes me back in this message in 2002 to saying, I bought a used car. Remember buying a used car? And I wanted to be sure the owner's manual was in the glove box, right? Is that even possible today? Or is it all online? So I get home with the car, my wife. I say, honey, let's sit in the garage and read the owner's manual so we can understand this new car we got. And she's like, enjoy yourself. I'm going in. So I read the owner's manual. She goes in the house and you know what? She asked me all the questions. How do you do this? How do you do this on the car? The second used car I bought later on, I got an owner's manual and I didn't read it. So I'm in the parking lot. This is back 20 some years ago. Remember when these alarm systems came out on cars? And in the parking lot, there's an alarm going off. And guess whose car it is? It's my car. And I have no idea how to turn the thing off because I didn't read the owner's manual. How does that apply, right, to your life? God gives us his owner's manual. Here's how you live this life. And your alarm may be going off, and you have no idea how to turn it off because you haven't spent any time in the owner's manual. Sure, many people drive cars without reading the owner's manual. Yes, many people live their lives without spending any time in the owner's manual. But in the owner's manual, you learn about the features on your car you never knew it had. You learn about the design, what they had in mind, how to enjoy the car, and how to enjoy your life by spending time in the owner's manual. What do you find when you're in the owner's manual? When I was a young guy, I was dating a girl. She would be here this morning. She may be here in a few minutes. 15 years old, I never used the word love with her, because I didn't think it was a meaningful word. I love baseball. I love ice cream. I love Lucy. I love you. What did it mean? I went off to college, UNC, Greeley, in my daily quiet time, and I get to 1 John chapter 4. I say that's the love chapter. Yes, 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter, but so is this. And here's what I discovered about love. This is what we can get when we read the owner's manual. And I'm going to just take John 4, 7 through 19, just pull out passages. Love one another. Love is of God. God is love. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. His love is perfected in us. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. We love because he first loved us. From that passage, for the first time in my life, I understood love. I understood that God is love, that God gave me love, and now I could give it to someone else. So guess what I did? I picked up the phone, I called her, and told her I loved her. It worked. 46 years later, we're still hanging out. So young people need to know what love is before marriage. We need God's love, biblical love, not worldly love. And that's the value of spending time in the owner's manual, where you learn the features that God has for your life that you don't understand if you don't spend time in the book. You want the formula for success? Read Deuteronomy chapter 28. There's the blessings and the curses. How do you get the blessings? How do you get the curses? So there's another tremendous value. Everybody wants success. Where do you find it? In success help, self-help books? How about the Bible? And yet, we're hard of hearing. God tries to get our attention. He tries to draw us into his word, and yet we seem to be hard of hearing. So like Moses, if you turn to Exodus 3, Moses questioned God 5 times. Think about these questions as you think about reading the Bible. He said this. Moses said, who am I? Did you say that? Who are you? You're going to really speak to me if I read your Bible? The next question he said is, who are you? Are you really God? Are you going to spend time with me?
The third question he said was, what if they don't believe me?
Yeah, you start reading the Bible, you start talking to your friends and your family, and they think you're a nutcase because you start reading the Bible and God starts to speak to you.
Then Moses said, I can't speak. In other words, I can't do it.
And maybe that was your excuse in 2021. Is it going to be your excuse in 2022? I can't do it. I can't spend every day in the Bible. That's ridiculous. No, it's possible.
And then he said, the last question he said, send someone else.
I don't want to do it, Lord. Get somebody else to do it. Is that your rationale for spending time in God's word this year? So what happened after Moses questioned God five times? God's anger burned against Moses. I don't want that, do you? I just as soon listen to the Lord and open up his owner's manual.
As I conclude, Josh McDowell, how many of you remember him? Josh McDowell surveyed high school students. They said the biggest problem in the world was, back 20 years ago, maybe today, no absolutes. There's no right or wrong. Everything is whatever.
That's Satan's greatest deception, isn't it? No truth.
Pilate asked Jesus in John 18:38, what is truth? He answered it the chapter before in 17:17 when he says, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. We need truth today. We're going to find it here. Matthew 21:42 says, Jesus speaking to the chief priests and the Pharisees, did you never read in the scriptures? If he asks you, what will your answer be? Matthew 22:29 says, he said to the Sadducees, these are the religious leaders of his day, you are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures or the power of God. If you don't have the power of God in your life, maybe it's related to your understanding of the scriptures. So we can find God in the owner's manual. Reading the Bible can help us through the trials of everyday life. We're going to have them in 2022. What's your defense? An ounce of prevention or a pound of cure? The Word of God, that's my encouragement to you. Five easy action steps this year to daily Bible reading. First, if you're trying to avoid God, you've had, maybe they're watching online and you don't even know what we're talking about, let God find you in 2022. I was not looking for God on that dirt road that day in Colorado Springs. He was looking for me. And I'm thankful for that. He's looking for you. And he will find you. Let him find you this year. And then let him lead you to his word. Commit to read the Bible daily this year. It's not a legalistic thing. It's not a ritual. It's because God wants us to do that. He will spend time with you every day. Will you spend time with him every day? Isn't that amazing? The God of the universe will spend time with each one of us every day. But we have a question about whether we want to spend time with him. So commit this year and pick up one of these methods. Journal, start a journal. Read with intention, meaning pick one of those methods we described. Say, that's the way I'm going to do it this year, and I'm going to stay with it. And then lastly, feed your inner man. What does Hebrews 4:12 really say? It says that the word of God pierces between your soul and spirit, between the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart. Think about what that means. Where are those places? Where's the place between your soul and your spirit? Where's the place between the thoughts and intents of your heart? I have no idea. But the word of God will go there. And I want to put it there every day of my life. I hope you do too. So that, friends, was the first Ezra message 20 years ago. It's still applicable today, isn't it? The question is, what were your Bible reading habits 20 years ago? And have they changed? Or are they the same? And what will your Bible reading habits be 20 years from now? Will they be the same? Or will they change? Will you become an Ezra? For Ezra has set his heart to study the law, to practice it, and to teach it or share it with others. I believe God is still searching for Ezras today, people who will do just that, study his word, obey it, share it with others. Thus, the Ezra Project. Let's pray.